Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Are ready to get back in our Father's Word, Book of Mark. Mark, being a young lad, he was not a disciple at that time, yet he wrote what many scholars believe was the first gospel. Being young, a young teenager, when the ministry started of the Lord and the disciples, he was able to take all this in. He's very vivacious as he moves forward and gives us, just because it's the shortest gospel, it yet moves the fastest and gives us, you can tell it was with his eyes that he observed these things as he gives the report. He has just told us how Christ now has begun, and John has gone down just a little bit, stepped back to after baptizing Christ and Christ's temptation in the wilderness. And Christ begins healing and casting out evil spirits. This is two separate operations, and many Christians confuse this because they do not have spiritual discernment. You have to be able to tell an illness from a possession, that is to say, to be possessed of an evil spirit. If you have spiritual discernment, it's a cakewalk. There's a piece of cake to be able to determine the difference. Why? Because God gives you a gift. And Christ certainly, naturally, is plowing ahead and making the wake that we're to follow, giving us an example. And as I told you, even in Luke chapter 10, verse 18 following, he gives us power in his name to do these same things when with God's blessings, when we do them in his name. So where he's healing many and cleansing many, we pick it up then as he's at Peter's home. We pick it up in verse 33 of chapter 1. Let's go with it. And it reads, and all the city was gathered together at the door. They were crowding in. They wanted that blessing. And why wouldn't they? To be healed and made whole again and to be blessed. Verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils, that's to say evil spirits, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. He muzzled them. He said, keep your mouth shut. Well, how would they know him? Because they were the spirits from higher places, that is to say Satan's spirit, some of his little buddies, evil spirits that can traverse this earth. And just for every opposite, for every negative, there's a positive. Christ's spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, can come to this earth and can touch you. But at the same time, if you allow it, Satan's spirit or his little buddies can come to this earth and touch you. The thing is, spiritual discernment lets you know the difference. I'm not trying to frighten anyone, and there's not one behind every bush. But yet at the same time, this is Satan's way of enticing people, of trying to lie to people, to mislead people, to gain followers. And certainly, unfortunately, he can operate better from a pulpit than he can many other places. So make sure that it is the Word of God that you're being taught and not the traditions of men which make void the very Word of God. But these spirits knew him, knew that he was God de facto, that is to say, Emmanuel, God with us. And they knew the power he possessed. And again, I will say one more time, this is why Christ in Luke 10:18 would give you that same power if you're able to utilize it. Next verse, please, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, it was still dark, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. This is, he meditated. He communed with the very Godhead, being the Godhead, in a solemn place, planning his day. You know, this is a good habit to get into even today. If you, when you, that way you don't just stagger out into the world and take what comes at you. You're prepared. You've meditated, you've thought, you've prayed, asked God's guidance and protection, and figured your day out. And I always like to do the hard things first, get them out of the way, and the rest of it just falls in place. Always have an alternate flight plan. That is to say, if what you have planned begins to deteriorate, then have an alternate way to fix it. God doesn't like quitters. He likes things that are completed. But this is the way Christ sets an example. He did this for you, to plan your day, get it in a row, and don't just stagger out into this wicked world unprepared without the gospel armor on and in place. Verse 36, and Simon, this is Peter, and they that were with him followed after him. I mean, they were really hunting for him. They were looking him out. Where did he go? Because they, with the power that they had witnessed, they did not wish to be separated from that. Verse 37, however, at the crucifixion, they would be separated from it in a way until the Holy Spirit came. And then they were rejoined. Verse 37, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. They're looking for you everywhere. And why wouldn't they? Because he had the power. He had the gift. He was God with us. He was the Word that became flesh and walked among us. How awesome. And this young Mark was able to be an eyewitness of this, to see it and to understand it. And knowledge of a youth, as they are so inquisitive to search things out with understanding, that's why we have this gospel written as it is from that youth, and of course at the hand of God, so planned. Verse 38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, and that's plural. What it means, let's go into the, these are country villages. There were many of them around at this time there in that area, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. It was for this reason that I came into the world, was to preach this gospel, this truth. Well, what truth was that? Healing people, making people whole. That's what the Word does for you. The Word gives you the plan of life. The Word gives you peace of mind. The Word gives you the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, Emmanuel, God with us, instructing you how you don't go wrong. And there will be troubles in this world because Satan and his little buddies, their spirits, not de facto, but their spirits are loose de facto. And if you allow it, They will toy with you, especially if you're one of God's elect, because he knows who those elect are. They fought him in the first earth age, and he will naturally attack them if they go to sleep on duty now. So this was Christ's message. Got to get out there, got to carry this word. He was driven. Why? Because he loved the people. He truly loved them. Verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, this old circuit, and cast out demons. He took care of business. He could get it done, and he could do it with authority. Verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, Now, don't let those words slip away from you. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, do you understand what this leper has said? He didn't say, he didn't ask, do you think you could cleanse me from leprosy? Do you think it would be possible for you to cleanse me from leprosy? He showed faith, and faith is what Christ wants to see. Now, this is very important. If thou will, you can. There wasn't any doubt in this man's mind that Christ had the ability and the power to do this. And showing that faith and asking in and believing, watch what happens. Verse 41, and Jesus moved with compassion. It touched him. Put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. Just that simple. Be thou clean. And he was. You will see in the next verse, verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately, there's that youth again, that vivacious movement. Instantly, the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. I mean, it was that quick, the faith that the man showed, and the love for Almighty God, and the very cleansing itself took place. 43, and he straightly, that means he strictly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. But what did he say to him? Listen carefully. 44, and he saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. This is to say, a testimony to the priest to let them know that Christ had been present, that he was able to do this, and even in this little country village, find the priest and tell him. Now, naturally, what did Moses say to do? And this is very, very important. You'll find in Leviticus 14:3, and there's a great deal of knowledge within this, and you must absorb it. Why would he send him to this priest as a testimony to do what Moses had done? Well, what did he have to take? You will find it in Leviticus 14, along about verse 3, the method that a priest would cleanse leprosy at that time. And basically, I will shorten it and leave most of the items out, other than two clean birds. This means you don't pick up a scavenger or an unclean bird. You pick two clean birds, and such as turtle doves would fit in that category. But not saying that's what they were, but they would be two clean birds. And you would take these two birds, the priest would, he would kill one and put the blood in a bowl, and then he would ultimately put the blood on the other bird and free it. Proving the lesson that blood must be shed for forgiveness and to bring freedom, to cleanse you, to let you go. In other words, from leprosy. Now, naturally, what does this mean then? This one that walked with them, which was the Word of God become flesh, would soon be crucified. He would shed his blood upon the cross. And through his blood, in that covenant that was made with us, in that blood covenant, we have that power and that authority to cleanse, to drive out, and to heal. And many would say, well, why would God take his only begotten son and sacrifice him as a blood sacrifice. Well, Hebrews chapter 2 makes it very clear when you take the overall picture, because truly Emmanuel was God with us. And what did the world do to God with the Kenites that were present yelling, "Crucify him!" I mean, no mercy, no compassion. And they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross and celebrated the fact, basically. But you see, what they're doing is signing their own warrant, because God is always totally and completely fair. You see, at the lake of fire, at the end of the millennium, there will be, according to the scripture, many that are going to go into that lake. They're God's children. God must send them into annihilation, the consuming fire. And what does it take, or what would it make God feel like to have to do this to his own children? Well, you see, they did it to him. And now, in all fairness, he can do it to them. Again, God is always totally, completely fair. And when you try to reason out in your mind, if you're not well educated in the ways of God, then you might wonder, why would he allow Christ to be crucified by men, especially enemies of God? Well, now you know. So that he, in turn, payday's coming. It is written. It is God's word. And as you know, what is the second death? It's a little trip into the lake of fire, and they're all God's creation. They're all his children. They did it to him. He could now do it to them. Therefore, blood sacrifice pays the price and brings forth, sets the covenant, the blood covenant. That's why, as I stated in the first lecture, that I prefer the word New Covenant rather than New Testament, which was changed, I feel, by Jerome. That New Covenant is a new blood covenant, and it's the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. And you could never change that and still see the entire picture or feel the love and the compassion of Almighty God through the Son, that, hey, he loves you enough that he came here and he did this for you. And the testimony is that even with leprosy, he can cleanse it and make it new, giving a person an opportunity to have a fresh start in life. You know, God's word is so simple. Why is it simple? Because it's what is natural. All you have to do is look at the facts. You don't have to listen to what men say. Look at the facts. And let the facts in reality explain to you. And then the understanding will begin to come. And you will feel the love of your Heavenly Father as he guides and directs, and as he paves the way, that in your illnesses and in Satan's temptations to you, he gives you the power and the authority to prevail. And God's children do prevail among men because God is with them. It's that simple. That's not complicated. You see, that's a fact. That's how it is. And that's what Christ is saying here. That's why it's not quite time yet for him to broadcast that. Why? He hadn't paid the price on the cross. Therefore, the two birds symbolized what was about to transpire. Now, continuing on verse 45 to complete the chapter. But he went out, this man that was healed, I mean, fresh right there, rejoicing, no doubt, and began to publish it much. Couldn't keep his mouth shut. And to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more open the inner into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. That the fact that he had the ability. You had a lot of preachers that could go around saying this and saying that and promising this and promising that and no action. But here came one that didn't say on this hand or that hand, straight on he healed and he cured. And by the hand of the living God, why would it not be published and why would people not be drawn to it? He could cut it. He was the real thing. He was your Savior. Your Savior is the real thing. Don't ever drift away from him. Hang on to that he has paid the price, that when you walk in his wake and follow his way, you're going to have his blessings, his wing, the wing of Almighty God will be over you and protect you. Okay, new chapter, chapter 2. Let's go with it. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And it didn't say it was Peter's house, but it was there at Capernaum where he lived too. And straightway, many were gathered together naturally, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. You know, a lot of people wonder, well, how do you draw a crowd when you want to share God's word? You make sure it is the word. He preached the traditions of men. He preached what Brother John might have said down on the creek. No, he preached the word of God. And that's what draws people. If you will preach that word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you will always have people that are interested, that want to hear, because it is the truth. It is a set of facts that changes lives. Verse 3, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born by a four. In other words, this is five altogether. You got four carrying, which is the number of the world, its ways, north, east, south, and west, and what happens in the world, and you got one that is very ill. He's paralyzed, got the palsy. But five is grace, and you're going to see grace added here to the beauty and the gifts of God. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, many people, they uncovered the roof where he was, right over his head. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, I want you to analyze this. There is no way God will ever heal someone, at least to my knowledge, if they do not have faith. If you don't have faith, you're wasting your time even asking. But if you have the faith to know, he created these bodies. He knows what makes them tick. And when you ask in total faith, he's going to hear you. Now, you see, these four, and this one paralyzed, because they couldn't get there, they climbed the roof, climbed the house, tore up a roof, and lowered him down. You don't get any more faith than that. If they had not had the faith to know Christ could heal this man of being paralyzed, they would not have gone to all this trouble. So their very action and deeds themselves produced the faith that was necessary to capture Christ's attention. In your own life, don't overlook these things. In your own life, know and understand how precious and how to God your faith in him and his ability to do and perform is so ever important. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith by their actions, okay, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven. Now, he didn't say you're healed. He said your sins are forgiven. Now, you know, according to law, only God can forgive sins. Man can't. It won't do you any good to go to some man and have some man say, your sins are forgiven. Because he doesn't have the authority to forgive sins. Only God can. And here we have Emmanuel, God with us. So naturally, you're always going to have some doubters of other religions and so forth in the mix. And this is how it comes in. Be prepared for it. This is the way it happens. He simply said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes, sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They're taking all this in. You see, these scribes are attached to the little synagogue down on the corner, and hey, they can't do these things, and he's pulling people away from them. And they're jealous, religiously jealous. 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemous? Who can forgive sins but God only? Question. We got him. We nailed him. Caught him right in the act. Verse 8. And immediately, not later, but vivaciously, this youth carries this. Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why are you thinking this? Listen carefully. Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, this paralyzed man, which is easier? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Which is it easier to say? So this puts it right back in their court, the ball. Verse 10, but he continues, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. He turns to him then and said, verse 11, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Not for carrying him. A bed at this time is kind of like a pallet, like we would call a pallet, if you know what I'm talking about. Just a thick blanket or a quilt that you would roll out, a thin mattress to sleep on the floor, okay? A bedroll. Verse 12. And immediately, not an hour later, not 15 minutes, instantly, he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this before. Well, of course they hadn't. They had the Son of God there. They had the Savior of the world. And he doesn't mess around. And when the faith was obvious, he not only forgave the sins of this one, but healed him, whereby he could go to his own home, control his own home, take care of his own home in good health, and enjoy peace of mind, being a servant and a son of the living God. Verse 13, and he went forth again by the seaside, Christ did, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. The truth will do that, beloved. People want truth. They hunger for truth. The simplicity in which Christ taught, not a bunch of mumbo jumbo, not a bunch of maybe on this hand and maybe on that hand, but direct common sense and facts that turn to the truth and turn people away from lies and deception and bad leadership. That's what the Word of God will do for you. Verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi. And Levi means joined, and there he's about to join him. The son of Alphaeus, changing, sitting at the receipts of customs. He was a tax collector. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. So God can use tax collectors. He has nothing against that. He didn't have an altar call. He didn't say, maybe if you would like, you could come with me. You see, this Levi is Matthew, gift of God. And he was, no doubt, a Levitical of the tribe of Levi, but because of his name. But his name as a disciple will be Matthew, the writer of the gospel. He was a tax collector. And why could Christ just say, follow me? Then it's the simple fact. He knew him from before. And not to mislead, not to throw a stumbling block in somebody's face, if you don't understand it, put it on a shelf, but from the first earth age. As it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this earth age, meaning the overthrow of Satan. Why? You stood against him there. He knew he could trust this one. He knew this one would follow him because of the spirit and kindred spirit, that he would tell Levi, simply follow me. I mean, he walked off and left the money-changing table and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was called. Many today are called in that way, that their eyes are opened. The scales of disbelief fall away, and you see the simplicity that is the Savior, God with us, the Messiah. We'll pick it up in the next lecture. Don't miss it. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular church, minister, or organization. We do not judge people. You know why we don't have to? Because God does. He's the judge. And he kind of gets on your case if you ever do any judging. So freely and openly, let God do the judging. You have the right to spiritually discern who you should listen to, who you should hear, who you should fellowship with, and so forth, be that as it may. Let God's word reign supreme in your life, and you will always be blessed. Why? Because God will see to it. When you walk under his wing, you're walking in good shape. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure having you with us, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Good to hear from you. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need that number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. He's got time for you. You don't even have to say it out loud. No one can ever prevent you from praying or talking to your Father, because he reads your mind, and all you have to do is think, and he hears, he knows. Let him know you love him. That's what he wants from you. Hosea 6:6, I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, that is to say your love, your mercy, to love him. That's what he wants. He craves it. If you want to make his day, let him know you love him, and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Margaret from Oregon. In Numbers 12:1, Moses married an Ethiopian. Can you please explain why? Moses married a woman from Ethiopia. She was called an Ethiopian because of a geographical location, such as I would be called an Arkansan. Well, why would I be called an Arkansan? Because I live in Arkansas. She was called an Ethiopian because she lived in Ethiopia. But who was she? She was Jethro, a Midian priest. And to be a Midian priest, he had to be full-blood Midian. And, well, who was Midian? Well, have you never read Genesis chapter 25? Abraham took a second wife. Her name was Keturah. And this son, Midian, was born to Moses by Keturah. So Moses' wife was a daughter of Abraham and Keturah, in offspring generation to generation. She only lived in the land of Ethiopia. You know, it is a simple thing. The only reason that the Kenites would drive the daughters of Jethro, which of one Moses married, away from the well, is because they were not Kenites. They were strangers there. So naturally, this explaining why. So you have to be very careful when you're labeling people, and no one to understand. You check genealogies. This is the key of David. You must have the key of David to know and to understand even the true Christ from the false. That's why it's so very important to know who you are, and so forth. Star from Louisiana, I'm 6 years old. My name is Star, and I am 6 years old. My Mimi is writing this letter for me. I know there are two Jesuses. The first Jesus that comes is coming to steal your soul. You got that right, dear. He is a criminal. You got that right. I know what I am going to do when he comes. I am going to get a microphone and climb a tree. I am going to say, hey, all you people out there, the Jesus you are seeing is not the real Jesus. He is just a bad guy. The next Jesus is the real Jesus. God is going to use his flying car to come to earth. Satan is coming the same way. I asked my Mimi why God gave me such a smart mind. She told me because God has a job for me to do. And love, Star. Well, Star, I think you're doing it. I think you're doing a fantastic job. You keep up the good work. You may not realize it, but your letter just went all the way around the world. So you climbed the tree and you let out the command. God bless you, little one. Dale from South Dakota. Why do we still follow the food laws in the Old Testament? What laws should we follow and what laws not? Thank you. Well, do you know if our bodies have changed since the Old Testament was written? The Old Testament has been had added to with the New Covenant, but far as I know, these bodies are still the same, and God who created them knows what is healthy for them and what will make you sicker than a dog. For example, in Leviticus chapter 11, he says, "Of the swine you shall not eat." Why in the world would God tell us you shouldn't eat a pig? Well, when you do a little research, you find out that a pig doesn't have any sweat glands like a human being. We sweat poison through our system. You get enough poison in your system, you get ill, you get a fever, and poof, sweat comes out, and you get rid of that poison, and you're well. A hog, it doesn't happen that way. A hog, that poison builds up in the fat, and it remains there. And when you eat that fat or the flesh, you're eating all the poison that animal has taken in from the day it was born to the day it was butchered. They are scavengers, and of the scavengers you shall not eat. It would be just like you taking a filter out of your air conditioner. I mean, what do you use it for? To filter out all the bad stuff. And then you would take that and brew you a nice cup of tea with it? I don't think so. You would be too intelligent for that. It would make you sick. Well, so will if you are not, you if you are... If you are not used to eating unclean meat is like a lead anchor or an iron anchor in your tummy, and you're not healthy at all. So our bodies haven't changed, you know, and a lot of people say, well, the New Covenant declares that in Timothy chapter 4, that all things, don't let a man judge you in food, that God made all things and they're clean. No, that's not what it says. Not what it says at all. God says, don't let any man condemn you about things I created to be received. He did not create filth for you to receive. And then he continues on to say, they are good, why? To clean the filth from the earth where you're not exposed to it. That's why we have scavengers, is to absorb disease and keep it away from God's children. Okay, and I hope that helps you. Frank from California, can you please define the three world ages? Thank you. Well, let God's word define it for you. That's much better. 2 Peter chapter 3, all three and their world ages. It's all the same old world, but there are three, the word is eons, okay, of time. These ages, the first one and this one and the one that is coming. There are many places in God's word that they are defined, and if you want a really good study, I have a tape titled The Three Earth Ages. I think it'll help you. Joan from Virginia. How do I become a member of your church? Well, it's real easy, but you don't come here and we look you over or question you and you join. You see, Shepherd's Chapel is by the head shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So to join this church, you got to talk to him. And if he says you're okay, you're in. You're a member. It's that simple. All you got to do is talk to the head man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If he accepts you, we're sure going to. That's how you join this church. June from Oklahoma. I have heard somewhere in Revelation that the ark is in heaven. Can you give me that scripture, please? Yeah, I'd be happy to. It is the last verse. It is the last verse of chapter 11 in the great book of Revelation. the Ark of the Covenant, or which has been changed to the Ark of the Testament. Same thing, Ark of the Covenant. That's why this word that I have told you that it is better understood as covenant rather than testament. But it has been changed, and it should read covenant, no problem at all. Henry from Oklahoma, did we also live in the first earth age? God created, if you read Wisdom Speaking in Proverbs chapter 8, you find there basically that when in the first earth age, God created all souls at the same time, basically, in the same age. And so naturally, if Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 states, I chose you before the foundations of the world, naturally you had to be there or he could not have chosen you. Gary from Illinois, please tell me what scriptures let us know that you can lose your salvation. Well, common sense will tell you the same thing. First of all, who does the saving? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is he a failure? No. I would hope you would, that would just really turn you off if somebody tried to tell you Christ is a failure. He is the Savior. So don't ever say your salvation failed. But you see, you can fail and drift so far away from that salvation he accomplished for you that you can go to hell. Okay. That's just common sense. You go to one of these churches that teach you can do anything you want to, because once you're saved, that's it. I mean, it's all over. You can do whatever you want to. That's a good way to get you a quick one-way ticket to hell. And that's only common sense. Christ does the saving. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, you will read there that once one comes to the knowledge to know Christ is the Savior. And if you start out teaching you got to be saved again, you're like trying to re-crucify him again. That's a no-no. It makes him very unhappy. So this once saved, always saved, the salvation is always there. All you have to do is repent and you go back to it when you truly have an honest change of mind and heart. But until then, you know, if you've sinned enough that you're going to hell, you're going to have a good trip there. William from Tennessee. I cannot find anywhere in the Bible where it states that Kenite means sons of Cain. I know you've said it can be found in the Strong's Concordance, but I would like to be able to find it in the King James. Please tell me where I'm going wrong. Well, it's a language barrier. The word Kenite is a Hebrew word that is transliterated rather than translated. To transliterate simply means they took the same letters in one alphabet and transferred them to the letters in another alphabet, and you have the pronunciation of the word, but not the definition, what it means. For example, Moses is the word transliterated. But if we translate the word Moses, it means drawn from the water, because that's where he came from, out of the Nile, his mother having put him there. So you don't necessarily have to have a Strong's Concordance, but you are going to have a Hebrew dictionary, because Kenite is a Hebrew word. If you want to know, it's mentioned many times in the King James Version. You'll find it, first of all, that they were, in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, they were already scribes for the tribe of Judah, way back at that time, keeping books for Judah. And how many times can they change the books? That's why, as a scholar, you got to be sharp enough to know and understand when a Kenite has been playing around with the scripture or bringing out new translations. There is a translation coming out soon that you want no part of a Bible, so it's certainly not scriptural. but it will mislead many people, but that's the age we're in. Carl from Georgia, Pastor Murray, is there such a thing as once saved, always saved? I understand grace was always under grace. In other words, can one lose their salvation? I just answered that. I'm going to let it stand. Yes, you can. The salvation is always there, and you can always go back to it by repentance. But if you do so many sins without repenting, you're going to go to hell. Okay. Savannah from Georgia. Pastor Murray, can you help me in Revelation? Do they have anything in Revelation about the seventh seal? Because I have looked and looked, and it only says the seven thunders. Is there anything on the seven seals? Because I have no idea what was the destruction of in Revelation. Well, the seventh seal is the return of Christ, and you'll read of it in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And it is the return of Messiah. It continues for a long period of time. If you have a companion Bible, it will explain that for you. Hope from Louisiana. If you are in heaven on the right side enjoying paradise, will you remember the bad and painful memories when you were on earth, such as rape and similar bad experiences? Do you have full recall of what happened bad to you for all eternity? Will other people in heaven find out what happened to you, and then you will have to live in heaven with everyone knowing? No, that's all changed. You see, we are changed from flesh into spiritual bodies. And this is what the beauty of Christianity is, forgiveness. But at the same time, the beauty of Christianity is that a rapist gets what he's got coming to him. He may have a trial here on earth, but he's going to have another one with the Father. That's the main one. Okay. All things are taken care of and put away as they in an orderly way. And let me put it this way. Everybody gets everything they got coming to them all at one time. That's why it's real nice to be a servant of God and to know that God loves you. And God is understanding. He's very patient. Linda from Louisiana. According to Deuteronomy 24, verse 21, when thou shalt vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it shall be a sin to thee. Question, when a person dies, he can only take his good works with him. Could a living person make a promise or a vow to God offering up all his good works for the time he was born until the present time to help one of her children out of trouble? God said he will surely require it. You see, you can't go against God's law. And I want you to make a note. This is important to you. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29. A parent cannot eat a sour grape and turn a child's teeth on edge, nor can a child eat a sour grape and turn his parents' teeth on edge. Everyone answers for his own sins. You cannot. You can pray the prayer of intercession, which is what you want to do. But even the prayer of intercession is good works on your part and goes by your name, not the child's name. Everybody is judged for what they do. So the thing you want to do is keep setting a good example for that child, and you raise them up in the way of the Lord. They're not going to depart it forever. And intercessory prayer is to pray to God to wake them up, to change their minds. You see, man can't change man's mind a great deal, but presto, God can. He can take someone that is so obstinate and just touch them and make a loving human being out of them to serve God and God's children. Don from New York. Your studies in the Old Testament have made things much clearer and interesting. My question has to do with the possibility of reference to the United States and Great Britain. The verses in Genesis chapter 35:11 and 49:19 both refer to the great nation and a company of multitude of nations in the future. Could these promises refer to God, Jacob, and Israel, and to Joseph, and the United States and Great Britain? Well, that's the Christian nations of today. They're part of it, yes. But take Genesis chapter 25, when Esau and Jacob were conceived. God told her, said, you've got two nations in your womb. One's going to live away from the fat of the land, and the other will be the fat of the land. The one that lives away from the fat of the land is Russia. This is where it says the chief prince Meshach is Rush, R-O-S-H, in the Hebrew manuscripts. And certainly it fulfills that destiny. Isaiah chapter 18 gives you a pretty good definition of that land divided by rivers that is so blessed with a people tall and clean shaven, peeled and shaven, and so forth. The house of Israel and the house of Judah are split. They're not together anymore, and the nations you mentioned certainly bear looking at. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but most of all, do you know what? God loves you for it. It's His letter to you. It makes His day when you read it and study it. And when you especially let Him know you love Him, and you're doing that by reading the letter He's written to you, makes His day. When you make His, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and listen good. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
From Gravette, Arkansas, this is Shepherd's Chapel with Pastor Arnold Murray. Join with us now as Pastor Murray takes you on a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter, line-by-line study in God's Word. Now, here's Pastor Murray.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Hey, welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to continue Satan's bargains. Let me just recap just a little bit what we discovered in the first half of this lecture, this set of lectures, was that Satan will even use your love for Christ, such as he did Peter when he announced to the disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be